Well, this morning we started to look at Jonah, or perhaps we should say the God of Jonah. And we saw that the God of Jonah is sovereign, that he's the sending God, he's the God who superintends, he controls all things, and he's the God of provision. And all that wasn't just a matter of belief in the mind for Jonah. Jonah needed provision. He'd been cast into the sea. The sea was raging, and thankfully, a great fish swallowed Jonah. There is a famous story of a pastor who was asked, "Do you believe that a fish could swallow Jonah?" He said, "If the Bible told me Jonah swallowed a fish, a big fish, I'd believe it." There are miracles. There is a supernatural realm here. And so Jonah is in the belly of this big fish. Verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, what do you do when you're in the belly of a fish? Well, we are told, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight. Yet will I look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Well, I'll tell you now what my text is this evening. Salvation comes from the Lord. That's going to be our key thought in a moment. Well, very often we hear a story of a particular individual's sad situation. And sometimes the sad situation is a result of their choices and of their behavior. Sometimes we may say of a certain individual, "How low can they sink? How low can they sink?" Well, that's a good question as you think of the story of Jonah. We saw this morning that the word of God came to Jonah. The word of God invited him to partner with God in mission. There is perhaps no greater call on earth to partner with God in his mission plan, in his mission purpose for the salvation of his people throughout the world. And whether they be the evil, wicked, obviously idolatrous people of Assyria, or the respectable people of Gosainan, Lacha, Gowerton, Garden Village, we have the call of God upon us as Christians to go. We saw this morning that the command to go came at the very beginning as God called Abraham into covenant relationship with himself. He was to go. He was to leave his homeland. He was to go and to claim the land that God was going to give him. You remember Isaiah stood there in the temple. He saw the triune majesty of God in holiness and glory. He saw himself, his sinfulness. He saw the atoning sacrifice, and his lips were touched from the altar. And then who will we send? Who's going to go with our purposes? And Isaiah, the whole of Isaiah's prophecy shows us the man with the silver tongue, the cleansed lips, who proclaims the glory of God, especially for the nations. The Lord Jesus Christ concludes his own ministry here on earth before ascending back into heaven with the command, the commission, go. The church is to be on the move. The church is to be looking for new opportunities, new ways. The smallest ways, sometimes the biggest mission opportunities we can grasp to go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jonah was invited into that plan and into that purpose, but fear, but also that deep-rooted disobedience in his heart, he put trusting God on ice. And we are told here of all the sad consequences. And yet God is superintending. The God who sends, the God who supports, the God who sustains, the God who sovereignly looks after his children. God, in one sense, is firstly converting the messenger. The messenger has to come to that wonderful realization of how great, how majestic God and his salvation is. And it is while he is in the depth of the belly of the fish that he has this realization. He's gone very far from God, but he can come near to God. And the first steps back to being near to God are found in this song that Jonah has. It's a psalm, it's a song. The man in the belly of a fish can become a poet. And the poetic images and the poetic symbolism that Jonah has here is not just captivating for us as means of literature, but it's a great symbol. It's a great pointer forward, even to the person of Jesus Christ. So the text, as I said, Jonah comes to this fixed position, salvation, his salvation. And as we shall see, God willing, next Sunday, the salvation of the people of Nineveh. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God is sovereignly in charge. God is sovereignly the one and the only one who can save men and women from, as we have sung in that hymn, death, destruction, and despair. And of course, salvation lies at the heart of God's mission. God's mission purposes are not to destroy, are not to cast into a lost eternity, but God's mission purposes are to save and to rescue. If we are left to our own devices of disobedience, idolatry, sin, selfish sin, at that, we will be destroyed. We will be punished. But the heart of God is to save and to rescue. And this text this evening, and Jonah comes to that settled position, is the heart of God's mission, his salvation purposes. Salvation means rescue. Salvation means deliverance. And here we are told that Jonah comes to a place where he not just believes it, but you notice what he does? He sings about it. There's a praise. There is a whole anthem and a harmony, a symphony of praise from Jonah in the belly of this fish. I have vowed, I will make good, I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Now, I've got a few purposes to the message this evening, but one of the purposes is this, that each and every one of us, if we leave here this night, you need to know you are saved. It was over 50 years ago, I was in school in Llanelli, I was a 17-year-old, and, 51 years ago now, I was in a school in Llanelli, and a group of young men were telling us they'd been saved, they'd been rescued. One of them was a chapel-going young man and had an outward respectability, but I know that he had joined us on many evenings in, sadly, what was underage drinking and other exploits. And I remember thinking to myself, well, he needs to be saved. And I told him that. And he turned to me and he said, "You're religious, Thomas. You're very religious, Welsh Baptist. You can't get more religious than that." And he said, "But you need to be saved. If you are not saved," and this is how clear he put it, "you are going to hell." Now, firstly, I was offended. Secondly, I was angry. And thirdly, I felt that who was he to tell me that I needed to be saved? He invited me to meetings. And I went to those meetings and I heard the same message: you must be saved. You must be born again. You must be saved. You must be rescued. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Saved. Salvation. Rescue. I'm trying to make that clear. You need to know this evening, however young, however old you are, that you are saved, you are rescued, that salvation is of our God, and that you have an interest, a deep interest, and a deep knowledge, and a deep experience of that salvation which is in the Lord. Now, if you need to be rescued, if you need to be saved, the most obvious, indeed logical question is, why? Why do I need to be saved? Why do I need to be rescued? As I've said, you can be respectable. You can be religious. You can have a lot of knowledge. Jonah was religious. Jonah was a chosen servant of the Lord. And yet we've already seen that there was disobedience. And that disobedience was outward, but it was inward. The roots of it were in his heart. And Jonah describes his predicament. You know, you don't go to the doctor because you're healthy. You go to the doctor because you're sick. Now, what is the sickness? What is the predicament? What is the problem? And the diagnosis of the human heart is laid bare before us here. Jonah calls it, look at the words he uses, "in my distress." Jonah is distressed. And from the deep, in the realm of the dead, he's facing death. He's facing the reality of death. He's a mortal man. And however fit and healthy your body may be, well, we know that the flower fades, and the flower in the field fades and perishes. There's only one thing that lives on. And Jonah's not going to live long in this situation. He's faced by his mortality, and that all causes him to be distressed. In other words, there's a heavy burden upon this man's soul. "You hurled me into the depths." He recognizes that God has allowed this situation. Indeed, God has ordained this situation. "You hurled me." Well, he was thrown in by the sailors, but God superintends all. And God has used the sailors. "You hurled me into the depths." You notice this man's gone deep. he's gone deep and he's facing death, into the very heart of the sea. The current swirled around me. The waves and the breakers swept over me. Now, this was literal for Jonah. But we know that these literal things that happen to one man, as I've said, can symbolize other things for each and every one of us. In other words, the man has a problem. The man has a big problem here. And the problem is more than an outward problem. Look at what he says next in verse 6. I have been banished from your sight. Now this takes us back to the very experience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. They were sent out from the presence of God. Now we use these words quickly, don't we? But just wait a minute. You have this beautiful garden. You have this beautiful experience that has just taken place. God has walked with his people in the cool of the day. They've experienced the presence, the refreshing presence. They've experienced the life-giving presence of God in the garden. Then they listen to the lie of Satan. And in listening to the lie of Satan, they forfeit all the blessings. And the chief blessing is this: out. Out now into the wilderness of the world. Out of the presence of God, the immediate, known, felt, real presence of God. They are now starting that journey into the valley of the shadow of death. Death, they are told, they will surely die. Death has now come in to the experience of humanity. They've been banished from the sight of God. And at the furthest point, as it were, Jonah knew there was a way back. There is a way for man to rise. There is a road back. God himself has ordained a way. And Jonah recognizes, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look. That's all he has to do, is look again. Look to the presence. Look to the place. And here, the wonderful picture is, I look towards your holy temple. The temple was the place that symbolized on earth the presence of God. God, of course, can be known in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. Everything is wonderful. God can be known and God can be felt. But in the temple, there was known the immediate presence of God. And Jonah might well have visited that temple many times and will have known the joyous, happy experience of God's presence. And he looks again for that. Now, he's not looking for an experience. He's looking for God himself. He wants God. He thirsts and he hungers, as the scripture says in other places, for the living God. He's lost the immediate presence, known and felt, of the living God. And he looks again towards your holy temple. Now, at the moment, the situation hasn't changed. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. Couldn't go lower. The earth beneath barred me in forever. However far you have wandered, however deep you have sunk, however big and great the problem seems to be, look out, look up. I remember telling somebody once, because I'd heard that Spurgeon had done exactly the same. He visited somebody in hospital and he said, "Here I am, Pastor, on my back." And Spurgeon says to him, "Great place to be, you're looking up." You can look up. You're on your back. You're in the pit. You're in the deepest place. And yet, you can look up. And in that look, he begins to experience. Well, let me tell you, the text tells us. You, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. The lifting, he lifted me, is happening in Jonah's life. My life was ebbing away, but I remembered you, Lord. God comes into the reckoning. You remember how he tried to forget God, to run away in a different direction of God's command. But now I remembered you. And he did what each one of us should be doing. He prays. He comes and he calls out to God. It's an SOS. It's a 999 call. And the whole of Scripture tells us, whenever God's children call, indeed, whenever the sinner calls, call on me, says the Lord. Come to me in the day of distress. My prayer rose to you, and where is God? In his holy temple. Now, these are all the blessings, salvation, rescue, belongs to our God. From the experience of near death, he's brought again to life. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Death, life. Sin and shame, bondage, being entangled. He's been set free. And he's been set free to God. Salvation sets us free. Salvation washes and cleanses us. I don't know what the stink that was on Jonah when he came out of the belly of that fish. Do you remember the fish stall in Swansea Market? You used to pass it pretty quickly, didn't you? Well, I always passed it pretty quickly to get to the Christian bookshop. But the smell and the stink. And the smell and the stink was here upon Jonah. I heard one Welsh pastor say that the stink of sin is like the jar of pickles when you open pickles. There used to be Reese the Pickles here, didn't there? I hope not offending any family members or the memory of the pickles. But you open a jar of pickles and it stinks anyway. But then the stink when it's gone off. And here, the stink. You need a powerful washing. Salvation is of our Lord. The washing of salvation. The burden of sin. It's a powerful salvation. Salvation belongs to our God. Is saying all this to us tonight. When we take a step back and we think of the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of salvation, it is truly amazing. This is not a small thing. This is not an insignificant little second thought. Oh, let's do salvation, then let's get on to bigger things. There is no bigger thing. When it comes to the anthems of heaven, one of them, there'll be many anthems in heaven. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? We get to do Handel's Messiah for all eternity. And one of the anthems of heaven is salvation belongs to our God. Think of it, the design of salvation, the plan of salvation. You look this evening at the plan and the design of this building, the seats and the pews and the central heating system, the lighting, the galleries, the polished brass up there, another thing, just the design of one building. And if you were to say to yourself, oh, that just happened. Somebody sat in an office one day and went click, or just went boop, and then we had a plan for a chap. No, we didn't. It was planned. It was designed. There is an architect. There is a planner. And then all the materials that were needed. And we're just talking about one building in Gosainen. Think of the plan of salvation. Think of the design of salvation. The grand design of our salvation. One of our hymn writers puts it in this way, doesn't he? Great God of wonders, all your ways, much less godlike and divine. Whenever you think of anything that's God done, but the fair glories of grace and mercy and the pardon of our God. It makes God unique. There is no other Saviour. There is no other salvation like this salvation. The design of it, the plan of it. And then when you think of the substance of it, and then you think of the object of it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah here is in this place of death, destruction, despair, and what seems most attractive is I need to be saved. I need to be rescued. I need to be brought back again into the immediate presence of the God that I have run away from. And of course, it all happens wonderfully and in a marvelous way. One of the books I was given as a student, I think it was in my last year, by our new, we had a new travelling secretary, and this new travelling secretary had read Schaefer more than I had read. And he gave me a book, Death in the City. And it's a penetrating analysis of the death of culture. This was back in the 80s. We're living in the valley of the shadow of death. There's a culture of death all around us, says Francis Schaefer. There's a death of society. There's a death of relationships. There's a death of culture. The views on life and human interest all seem to lead to death. People want to die and talk about death. We become little dictators, determining how we will die, when we will die. And we're going to be crushed because all our decisions evolve around us. The private decisions, personal decisions, self-interest decisions, sexual decisions, economic decisions, advantages, our expectations, they're all shadowed, says Schaefer, by death. We have a little private morality, and it's related to my little personal God, any God that meets my selfish expectations. You see, Jonah's dilemma had been brought about by his selfish decisions. And Jonah's to take the message of salvation to the Ninevites, yes, but he's to be saved himself. And he comes to this place. Salvation is of the Lord. And what a wonderful place to be brought. Are you saved? Have you been rescued? Have you come to be interested in all the grand design and all the wonderful ways of salvation? Now, some may say, well, this is only a story. When you come to the New Testament, and let's ask the question, and I think it's a good question to ask, what did Jesus think of Jonah? Well, we don't have to guess. We can turn to Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus says that what happens to Jonah in this part of the story is a sign. It's a signpost. You remember, the people are asking for signs and miracles, not unlike what some people may be asking in our day. And Jesus says, let me tell you of the signs and the miracles. In the day of Jonah, there was a sign. And Jesus himself says it's a sign of his death and resurrection. If Jonah was taken down into the depths of death, Jesus is basically saying, so will I. Jesus died, not because of his selfishness, not because of his desire to self-control, but Jesus died in perfect obedience to God's will. But God did not leave him in the depths. On the third day, up from the grave, he arose. And Jesus commissions his disciples, go and tell the nations, I died, I lived a perfect life. I've died a perfect death in your place. I live again. I'm going back. You remember Jesus said, all authority has been given to me by the Father. Preach, teach, live this salvation amongst the nations. No other name, as I've said, under heaven is given. And so to know that salvation belongs and comes from the Lord, it's the safest place to rest your head this evening. I remember Dale Ralph Davis saying when he came to Aberystwyth, he was put in the posh hotel there on the front, and he went in, and there were not only pillows, there were cushions. How much comfort does a man need? Well, we need all the comfort of God. You may rest your head this evening on the comfort of salvation, on the wonderful, strengthening salvation of our God. God saves, Jesus saves. The Holy Spirit applies salvation to our lives. And as I've said, it's the song, it's the theme of heaven. We will not tire. Salvation song is always going to be in the top chart of heaven songs. There are many songs. It's worth going through the book of Revelation and counting the songs. We know some of them, don't we? Worthy is the Lamb. And if Handel's Amen goes on and on and on, well, the Amen of heaven goes on for all eternity. So will it be. Yes, accomplished and achieved. And salvation. And Jonah experiences that. And the Lord commanded the fish, it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That was a physical salvation, but in the belly of the whale, he came to see the reality of spiritual salvation. Have you trusted? Have you experienced? Do you know the saving power of God in Jesus Christ? Tonight, you may ask. You may cry out. It's very simple, isn't it? Lord, save me. I know I'm a sinner. I realize I'm a sinner. I'm a religious sinner. I'm a Welsh Baptist sinner, or whatever other kind of sinner you may be. But sinners are sinners. They come in all shapes and all sizes from all places around the world. But a sinner may be saved. And that's a great hope for the church, isn't it? That's a great, wonderful hope for the church. It fills us with a year of expectancy. Lord save, Lord rescue, Lord deliver in this year. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you're a God of wonderful, amazing salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you save individuals. We thank you that in your mercy, we know in the scriptures and in human history, you've saved nations, families. Sometimes your salvation, O Heavenly Father, like a mighty flood of blessing, has conquered whole communities. Indeed, many of the chapels sadly closed around us, but they were built because people were being saved. People were being rescued. People were coming to an experienced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour. And we pray very simply, O Lord, in one sense, not just do it again, but O Lord, do it afresh and anew. Do it for your glory and your honour. For Jesus' sake, Amen.